and may the Lord truly be here to instruct us this evening. This evening's work is a little different than what we've had so far, but I trust and pray that God will be here. Thank you very much, James, for leading that song, He is Alive. Some of the things that I'm going to share tonight makes it almost seem as if, remember that circle with the yin-yang thing? It seems like the darkness is stronger. But we remember that God is alive, He's allowing, and He's working out a plan. Before I get started, I should give you an update on my daughter. I was sitting at the supper table, did not hear a thing all day at Irvin's. And the phone rang, and my wife simply said that Violet is up sitting in a chair. And that's all I know. So she's at least that far. At the beginning here, I need to tell you that I do not come from the same way you folks come. I have no Amish or Beachy Amish background. Or maybe some distant ancestors, but nothing immediate. And the path that I have come from is very different from your path. And because of that, I owe a debt to you that I would like to discharge tonight. So first of all, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 78. Start reading verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength in His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Now get this. Which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. I understand that I am 61 presently, and I am obligated before God to tell the story, to tell you a story. All the older men here have a debt to the younger people. The older women have a debt to the younger people to tell the story of the past. You see, the canon of Scripture ended almost 2,000 years ago. And God expects us to get the stories and then to tell the stories in that last 2,000 years. We have not done very well with the storytelling. I'm sorry. We need to repent before God. God is a storyteller. He opens up His book with a story. The creation story goes into the Adam and Eve story, Cain and Abel's story. And then we go on with Noah's story and Abraham's story and Jacob and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, and we go on down through. And we have the stories of David and the kings and so on. At the end of the Old Testament, we have Israel gone through some very deep waters, coming back to their land after captivity, and then ended. Silence. And then Jesus broke into the scene. God took Himself and lived a story on the earth. And we have record of those stories in the gospel. Four stories and work and teaching of Jesus Christ. And then He ascended, and it goes on with one more book, the book of Acts, which is story. And after that, it's only doctrinal teaching. It's no more story. But God is saying to us in these words in Psalm 78, come down to us today, don't stop telling the story. You older people owe it to the younger people to tell them the story of my actions among men and what they have done about that, where they have failed and where they have 45 years ago. I'm beginning to hear some of the same things, hear some of the same attitudes, hear some of the same comments, see some of the same values, and I say, do you folks know what this means? What are you going to do about this? Does anybody care about this? Who's going to do something? That's the debt that I need to share with you tonight. I was born in 1953. And I was born near Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, in what is called the Old Mennonite Church, or Lancaster Conference, to be specific. And in 1965, we moved away from that church to another Lancaster Conference church at Diller's, which is near Carlisle, Newville, Pennsylvania, but it was in the same conference. But things were happening in those days. I well remember that. The issues in those days were the ladies' head coverings were shrinking in size and they were cutting their hair. People were getting television into their homes. And there was divorce and remarriage showing up in the membership. And what was supposed to be done about that? Well, I was a teenager, you know, just a young person. I'm just watching all this stuff. All I could do is make my own teenage evaluations, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to watch and to observe and to make some simple conclusions if you're honest. If you really want to know the story, how many of you have read this book, God and Uncle Dale? Okay, this is my story. Now, this is set in the prairies of Alberta, but it's a composite story. The story you saw here happened everywhere across the nation, in Canada, as what I'm talking about in my youth unfolded. This is the kind of thing that happened. Okay, the thing was so momentous that the public also perceived that something was going on with the Mennonites. I didn't know this. But CBS News somehow got wind of this. And they decided they're going to do a documentary on what was happening. And so they spent a week filming what was happening and then condensed it down to 28 minutes. And I'm going to show you that tonight. I did not know they did this until about 3 years ago. I did some classes over at Goshen, and the teacher showed this in class. I thought, I've got to have a copy of that. I didn't even know it existed. Well, the copyright of what I'm going to show you is held by CBS News. And I have to pay $15 for every copy of this that I get. And the ladies made it very clear to me. I used to give these out. And I allowed people to pay me $15. But the lady who gave me the copyright privilege made it very clear to me when she heard I was getting money. No, she says, I'm giving you this for educational purposes. You may not receive money for this. So please do not offer me any money for this. Okay? And the second thing is, this is copyrighted by CBS News, and you may not copy this. If you want copies, I have a total of two with me. And if somebody wants to get one here that you can show in the community, that's great. In fact, the only condition that I have is that you show it. Don't just simply stick it in your library and be glad you have it. But show it to as many people as you possibly can. Now, this thing is so well done, as I said the other evening, that I'm going to show it to you tonight, but there's not a one of you here that's going to get everything that's on this thing. It is so well done. You have to see it twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, and you keep getting messages from this. Maybe before I go any further, I should say this. What you're going to see here tonight, and all the changes that were going on that this book chronicles right here, was because the Holy Scriptures were no longer considered the ultimate authority. There was a different way of looking at the Word of God. A different concept of God. And the title of what I'm going to share with you tonight is The Consequences of an Inadequate Concept of God. If a person has attitudes or concepts of God like we shared last night, then this story is likely. If we have a concept of God that's built from God's word here written and in his book of creation, then we're not as likely to do what you're going to see tonight. After this was done, I'm going to call this my people. After this was done, or while this was done, my people felt very good about what you're going to see. 2 years after it was done, John Howard Yoder wrote a critique of this. And I have it here. If any of you needs to see it, it's right there it is. And just recently I understood that this has been reviewed. I did not go to the meeting where it was reviewed. I missed it. I should have gone to hear what they have to say. But from what I understand, they still appreciate this today. As I shared earlier, I'm seeing signs of this repeating. And this story will be repeated among you unless some of you are willing to pay a price. And I witnessed people, some who paid the price, other people who would not pay the price, and some people in between that went like this for a while. And eventually, they had to go one way or the other, and so they fell into one camp or the other. In my wife's family, some went on one side, and some went on the other side. All right, I think without further comment, I'm going to let this happen now. And it would be tempting to comment about this. I probably will do very little of this because we have a lot to talk about later on after this. So I think we'll just get started. If we can have some lights out up here, that would be helpful.
New York in 54, and we came here in years of ordnance service, and after the 2 years was up, had the opportunity to get into the regular street cab, taxi cab, and I was in that 8 years and moved into this neighborhood about 8 years ago, and this business came for sale and I bought it.
Glenn Zeger operates a fleet of private taxicabs in New York City. He employs more than 40 people. His accent may not be typical of New York cabbies. He spent his early years in a chicken farm in Pennsylvania. His philosophy of life and work are not typical either. Mr. Zeger is a Mennonite, a member of that small Christian community with a reputation for keeping to itself in farm country and rejecting called progress. But Glenn Zeger doesn't fit the old Mennonite stereotypes either.
We like the open spaces, we like the trees and so on, but I think a man can only be happy when he's in the Lord's will. And I think that's the reason why we actually stayed in New York. Well, I feel it's an opportunity to be where people are. And I feel that it's a service, it's a help to a community, it's a needed service, and I feel it's a nice way to get next to people.
Getting next to people, all people, while still keeping the best values of their tradition is causing some turmoil among the Mennonites, but it's a peaceful turmoil because these 300,000 Americans are among the most peaceful people on earth. Thank you. Most people think of the Amish when Mennonites are mentioned. The Amish wear plain clothes, they shun electricity and other modern conveniences. They often maintain their own schools. They're different and colorful. But according to many, they are not really Mennonites. Others say they are, that they're the most conservative branch of the Mennonite community, which includes 20 different branches. Whether a Mennonite is willing to accept an Amish man as a kin or not is symptomatic of the liberal-conservative confrontation going on in the church today. The Amish represent, in an extreme form, a radical tradition that began in Switzerland more than 400 years ago. It dictates strict obedience to Christian teaching, sometimes in conflict with the state. What are the beliefs that bind Mennonites together, including the Amish? Brother J.C. Wenger, theology professor at the Mennonite Biblical Seminaries.
They hold to the common Christian doctrines, say of the Apostles' Creed, basic Christian truths held by other Protestant groups. And then in addition, they share with the great Baptist denomination the idea that baptism is a commitment of a responsible person. They hold that infants do not need any ceremony to be acceptable to God, and therefore defer baptism until the person can make his own commitment. Then I suppose the most distinctive doctrine, apart from that, would be their doctrine of the ethic of love and absolute non-resistance, so that they prefer to make their contribution in ways to society that do not involve destruction of life and property. Mennonites 100 years ago were living in rather strong rural isolation, and today we're moving into cities, we are entering other professions than farming. We have many doctors of medicine, many social workers, a great many school teachers, this type of thing. And this is throwing us into a more active way into the life of America in general. And this seems to a few people to be a threat.
Theologian John Howard Yoder.
Our heritage has been really a mixture of two different traditions. One, that of voluntary membership in a group which one chooses to commit oneself to, assuming a society in which you're free to make those choices, and the other, a rural people preserving its character by living apart from the rest of the world. We've had one of these elements in our theology and the other in our sociology, and now we'll be forced to choose.
The choosing is difficult and very personal. Remarkable missionary and relief work around the world involves almost all Mennonite youth as an alternative to the draft and as part of their Christian commitment. This encounter with the world complicates the choices that individuals and families must make. The Oscar Weaver family of Yellow Creek, Indiana, falls into the great middle ground of Mennonitism.
Well, we have a cow, we call her Yellow Creek Handy Sue. She's now an 8-year-old cow. As a 6-year-old, she made the highest butterfat record in the Guernsey breed. This was in 1966. She produced almost 18,000 pounds of milk, 1,134 pounds of butterfat for a 10-month two-time milking record. This was a high record of the breed. I like to work with the soil and with livestock, and it's out in the open air, and we feel it's a good way to serve humanity.
My brother Rodney came out of service, and he said he'd like to farm. And the mission board was looking for personnel in South Bend, and we had been attending church there for 5-6 years, and we were quite interested in the work over there. And so we volunteered to give a period of service there and let Rodney take our place here while he finds out whether he enjoys farming and wants to stick with it.
We have two farms here, and I'm living on second farm, but I'm working for Dad. I enjoy mostly the farming part of it. I mean, riding tractor and plowing, cultivating corn, this part of it. We have about half of our farm in alfalfa, and so we spend most of our summer making hay.
I'm 17. I don't think I'll be a farmer. I don't really take a real interest in it. I don't really enjoy it. I'll go in some field like auto mechanics.
I mainly just pinch hit when the men aren't here, one of the men. I, especially in the summer, I like to drive tractor. I think I'd enjoy it, being a farmer's wife. I've often thought about going to Heston College. This is just a junior college, 1 or 2 years probably. I've thought about nursing already, but I'm not sure yet.
To make a success on the farm, one must love the farm and must want to be a farmer. But it is more difficult today than it was when I started, because it costs a lot of money to get started farming. But the only way a child or grandchild can start farming is going in partnership with Dad. Today, I doubt whether there are more than maybe 10% of the people in our church that are strictly farmers. Many of them are working at trailer plants. Some are driving school buses. Some are working in shops in town. And some are teaching school. We have all kinds of vocations represented in our church, which is a rural church.
Oh God, for this food we give you thanks. For your tender mercies and your many blessings, we give you thanks. Guide and direct us throughout this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I don't try to influence them too strongly. I want them to lead their own lives.
The Weavers and other members of the Yellow Creek community worship in a small, undecorated meeting house in keeping with Mennonite tradition. Families worship together, and the importance of family solidarity is seldom forgotten.
I am confident that Satan, our adversary, knows that the home is the most important influence upon our lives. Therefore, he has pulled out all the stops in his attempt to destroy it. He realizes, as we should also, that as the home goes, so does the church, the community, the state, the nation, and ultimately, the world.
The question that rural Mennonites ask is, if they are destined to leave the farm, to professionalize and scatter, won't they suffer family disintegration and a breakdown of strong community ties? Won't the very nature of the church change? The graveyard at Yellow Creek gives testimony to the continuity of Mennonite life. The families of Swiss and Dutch origin who have lived and died in Indiana farm country, clinging to a belief that the people of God must remain solidly together, shunning the sins of the world. There is hard work and cleanliness and honesty which the world would only corrupt. There is a strong concept of service, but service which can be done at home, or from which Mennonite youth would return to the farm. There's also pacifism or non-resistance, which tended to be translated into isolation. But some Mennonites are redefining old terms, and new doors are opening. Perhaps the key to renewal is a positive application of non-resistance. John Howard Yoder.
Our more traditional language has spoken of non-resistance because of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, but that gives an impression of passivity, which isn't our point either. We'd probably prefer, if we had the choice of words, to speak of active reconciliation, or some of us have spoken of the way of the cross. The fundamental point that we're trying to make when we take this position is that the calling of the Christian in the world is to share in something of the character of Christ's calling, and thereby in the nature of God's work in the world.
Mennonites have always done God's work in the world, perhaps more diligently than some other Christians. Until recently, it has been on their own terms rather than the world's. The record has been impressive. Everybody answers the call to serve, from a period of years in overseas relief to perhaps one day a month in a women's work group.
The ladies from all ages from our church are meeting this afternoon, and they're knotting comforters, and some are quilting at quilts. Some are the younger girls are putting Christmas bundles together. A few of the ladies are rolling bandages and tearing them up from sheets that are no longer used. Some of the ladies are making garments that will be used for relief. Some used clothing has come in, and this clothing has been packaged up and sorted through to make sure that it was has at least 6 months of wear in, and this will be sent to people who are in need.
The philosophy of service extends into the professions. Dr. Weldon Troyer is one of four doctors at High Park Medical Center in Goshen, Indiana. Three of the doctors support a fourth who works overseas.
I would hope that as a physician and as a Mennonite, we might somehow be able to improve health conditions in some countries overseas and also in some areas in the States that wouldn't be improved otherwise.
Lewis Streit, a manufacturer of farm equipment in Virginia, has a typical Mennonite approach to business.
I think a Christian does have a real responsibility here to demonstrate real integrity. And the kind of product we make, the way that we promote it in our advertising, whether we're strictly honest, sincere in statements we make concerning our product, and the way we back it up after it's out in the field to be sure that people get the kind of satisfaction with this product that they're entitled to.
John Yordi, a chemistry student, comes from a farm. He served as a volunteer worker in Mexico, and he expects to teach overseas. He represents the transition of young people away from the close-knit community.
I think that certainly we will, by the fact that we have obtained an education, look at some things a little differently, and perhaps some traditional Mennonite values will be dropped. But I think culture always moves forward, and this doesn't necessarily mean that we're rejecting the past.
Not all young people find the modern transition easy. Goshen College, a Mennonite institution, is fertile ground for an inner struggle, a choosing.
I think two things happened when I left home and got out to college. Was I realized, one, that the world was bigger in terms of there were different kinds of people, there were different emphases, people thought differently. This is the first thing that hit me. And then the second part of that would be that some of these aspects which I was encountering that were new were exciting to me, appealing, and which were what I really wanted in terms of a Christian emphasis and approach to life. That they were even more exciting and more dynamic than those that I had had in the past. Every freshman who goes home after being here for a semester encounters something different about things back home. There's a way in which he just doesn't fit in.
I think it's important if you can fulfill your life outside the home first. I would say that. At least for the young person that's getting married now, I don't think they're planning to settle down, have kids, bake pies, keep a clean house. But maybe it's, I think you've got to be more concerned about the church in a secular society. And I'd probably be more excited about having a career.
What types of careers are the ones that are exciting you? And how do you feel?
I believe in a career before you have children. But I think after your children come, you should stay at home, like you said, bake pies and things
but
like this.
Who said that our role is to have children? I mean, this has always been assumed that the Mennonites have six kids, they raise them, they, you know, have this nice, stable family unit. Is this what we're called to do still?
Well,
maybe.
I think it's way too idealistic.
I think what's happened is it's what I would call a pruning process, where you cut off the peripheral ideas, aspects of Mennoniteism. I'm trying to get down to the core, the heart of what we sometimes talk about.
What do you
about.
Mean by peripheral?
Like take the emphasis on separation from the world, to use the old phrase. I no longer distinguish myself from the world by my dress, by peripheral distinctions. Rather, it's a kind of heart core matter. which I consider the most important thing, a kind of style of life, which is different, which is unique.
What about the values that you place in the field of the arts? Are you comfortable as a Mennonite in the contemporary scene of music, drama, and so forth? And perhaps I could ask you, Delos, as a man who plays a lot of jazz.
No, I'm not comfortable, in, especially in my home congregation. This is a big thing. When I first went home and this was learned that I was playing jazz, why, there was quite a few questions asked. The big question is, how can you be a Christian and witness to play? And so, obviously, I had to figure out a rationale for this thing, and it boils down to the fact that I tried to reason why I was placed on this earth. You know, here I am, a hunk of existing material, you know, and I figured that if I was created, I was created for a purpose, and my responsibility is to create that. And my media is music.
But aren't you really playing at jazz in an artificial way? If you are honest-to-goodness Mennonite coming from the rural soil, isn't this something rather artificial that you have...
It's not artificial at all. We as Mennonites have to go out and meet the public. The idea of humility in the performing arts is dropping away. The old idea of sitting back and watching the world go by cannot go on anymore. If you want to be a performing artist, which I wish to be sometime, I have to get in and fight with the rest of the people. I have to associate with these people. And this might be my Christian witness thing, how I associate with them. I cannot isolate myself.
There's something ironic here about churches, and I think maybe it's indicative of some of the dilemma that a lot of us are caught in. You can't feel particularly Christian. It is from the eyes
I feel Christian.
Dr. J. Daniel Hess, sitting in with these students, is an associate professor of English at Goshen College.
I discovered that my students don't want others to know that they could talk Pennsylvania Dutch before they could talk English. They don't want others to know that they wore coverings or plain coats. And one of the reasons I find teaching at Goshen exciting, because I can help some of these students to begin to express themselves. Back 10 or 20 years ago, when the Mennonite young man began to question some of the things of his home community, when he was investigating new vocations, he knew that there was no future in the Mennonite church, so he left. Now in my generation, there are church leaders who are sympathetic. There has been a lot of changing taking place, and they have anticipated the problems we would face, and to be sure, I faced them in graduate school. What do I do when I realize that some of the beliefs that they held very sacred are some that I do not accept in total, just as they did? And I found that I had to reorient myself. Will I continue to be a Mennonite? And if so, I would have to adjust. And so I think the church has had to adjust to accommodate some of the young Turks.
Despite rebellious noises, most New Wave Mennonites are not planning to abandon the church. They would rather translate the old isolation mixed with Christian service into a complete style of life applicable anywhere, a commitment that is as acceptable for a jazz musician as it is for a jungle doctor or a farmer. This may take time, but an ecumenical movement within the different Mennonite branches and closer contact with the community at large is paving the way.
Speaking with each other, interacting, that there are many in the more conservative churches who would find themselves immediately at home in a more progressive church. And today we can go back to my home congregation in Pennsylvania or to my wife's congregation and feel very much at home, because those people have been in the process of change too.
Take, for example, this unusual scene. Amish, who normally don't handle heavy machinery and power tools, working in a trailer factory alongside more liberal Mennonites, even Methodists and Presbyterians. The same kind of interaction is beginning on the theological level.
The leadership of the Mennonite Church is quite progressive. I can show you intellectuals who are quite enlightened, quite understanding of what the 20th...
In the professional sphere, the Oaklawn Mental Health Center in Elkhart, Indiana, started by Mennonites, is an example of outreach. It's an outpatient clinic which attempts to involve the whole community in problems of modern living. It receives support from the Amish and from a good many other groups who use its facilities. Dr. William Klassen is Director of Mental Health Services for the Mennonite Church.
We have forums which are oversubscribed every year. We have special conferences for women, which also are very generously attended. Many people come for this, and we have minister seminars once a month during the winter, which are well attended. So there, the center is an educational instrument in the community, as well as an institution which generously attends therapy for mentally ill. It's very clearly and very pretty. For one thing, its location. It is in the city limits. We have a number of board members who represent the community on the board. And then there probably is no mental hospital in the country which has had as constant a traffic of people through it. We think of it as a hospital, probably the only one where people would like to get in to see what's going on in here.
Oak Lawn is a symbol of advanced Mennonite thinking, but it also springs out of a tradition of service and reconciliation. What perhaps characterizes the peaceful revolution of the Mennonites is a blending of old and new, and a concern on everyone's part that no matter where the church goes, same.
The naivete that is a part of our tradition has, of course, kept us isolated on the one hand. But on the other hand, I think that it helps us to approach with less bias some of the problems that are confronting our society.
It's much easier to help a person to slow down if he's working too hard than it is to really give a man motive and incentive to work. And we have stressed pretty much the values of hard work, purity, cleanliness, and so on, and have had a certain type of problem. But I'm not ready at the present time to trade our problems for the problems that the general population has.
19, 59th
and last. As far as the question, should you be in the city? Well, I would say for some, yes, and perhaps for some, no. For me, I feel that you need to be where people are. And I enjoy it because I feel this is where the Lord wants us.
Well, I would say the all groups of Mennonites today are seeking to be spiritually nonconformed to the world, but spiritually also then to penetrate this world with the gospel and to give their witness for Christianity and for Christian principles in a world which we think has somewhat lost its way in materialism and race hatred and things of this type.
I worry about whether my little boy and girl will be able to reverence God as much as I did when I was plowing at evening and watched the sunset. But I'm hoping and I think that even in urban society, we can attune ourselves to the way God works. And here is the clue, I think, to knowing God.
Mennonites are shaping a new image of themselves, a new identity, perhaps a new awareness. The modern seminary chapel in Elkhart stands as a symbol of this change. Mennonites are meeting the world in a different way, and their influence for good may yet extend far beyond the limits of the world they once knew.
Thank you.
questions that you'd like to raise after having seen that?
When was this film?
This was 1967. Okay, I have a question for you. Did you hear the issue of what the scripture has to say about anything raised anywhere? There was none. Okay, it would be very tempting to me to just analyze and talk about this whole thing, but I will not tonight. If you'd like to do that sometime in another setting of your own, you're welcome to do that. One of the questions you could have raised is, what were they saying at the end? Those men that were singing, what were they saying? Could you catch it? I couldn't either. Well, someone, and I showed this to, found it. Here's what they're saying. There's a light that is shining in the heart of a man. It's a light that was shining when the world began. There's a light that is shining in the Turk and the Jew, and a light that is shining, friend, in me and you. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. With your old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks, you're pulling down the pillars of the world, George Fox. With a book and a steeple, with a bell and a key, they would bind it forever, but they can't, said he. Oh, the book, it will perish, and the steeple will fall, and the light will be shining at the end of it all. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. With your old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks, you're pulling down the pillars of the world, George Fox. If we give you a pistol, will you fight for the Lord? Now you can't kill the devil with a gun or a sword. Will you swear on the Bible? I will not, said he, for the truth is as holy as the book to me. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. With your old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks, you're pulling down the pillars of the world, George Fox. There was an ocean of darkness, and I drowned in the night. And then I came through the darkness to the sea of light. And the light is forever, and the light will be free. And I'll walk in the glory of the Lord, said he. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. With your old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks, you're pulling down the pillars of the world, George Fox. Now, who's George Fox? Anybody? Pardon? Yes, he's the founder of the Quakers. And it would be interesting to talk about how that relates here, but I think we'll just move on. All right, the next thing we'd like to share with you is this is a Mennonite publication. As you notice, it's called Family Worship. It's for July, August, and September 1968, 1 year after what this film that you just saw. And this is a publication that comes from Scottsdale, Pennsylvania. Okay? I want you to look at that picture. A picture is worth 1,000 words. I want you to tell me what that picture is saying. Once you say it, there's at least 3 strong messages in that picture. All right, there's no separation. Well, yeah, that's one. Okay. There's still 3 more big ones. All right, now the scripture does have something to say about head coverings, right? That lady does not have one. Okay, so there is a big one. She is willing to be disobedient to what God says. And you notice she's smiling. She's even happy in her disobedience. Okay, now we got one. Well, we got two. Two more. She's leading. Look, her children are looking at her. Her husband's looking at her. She's the leader. Does God's word have anything to say about that? I think so. but everybody's happy about this, so I guess it must be okay. All right, what's another one? Another major message. It's okay if you're wrong. Maybe you see a message that is not a major message. Would you agree with me that this is supposed to be an ideal family? Ideal family? Yeah? That's a hint. Small family. Only two children. What did the girl in the documentary say? Mennonites always have six children, she said. But this is only portraying two. Okay. I'll just hold that. I'm not going to comment on that. So this magazine is a church magazine going out to the families in my people's constituency as the way to go. All right? Ideas have consequences. The next set of pictures that I'm going to share with you come from this book. It's entitled Passing on the Faith. Have any of you ever seen this book? This is the story of Lancaster Mennonite High School. My wife attended this school for 3 years and was not permitted by her parents to go back the last year, 1971, because of what was happening at this school. Did anybody here ever have ancestors or relatives that attended this school? Okay, I realize you're in Tennessee. Okay, so all the pictures are from this book. And you're noticing on the cover of this book that you notice that there's this picture and this picture. Well, that's part of what this book is about, showing that they're passing on the faith as they do some things. I'm sorry, these are going to be overheads and it's going to glare a little bit. Now, part of what I'm going to show you is special to me because it relates to me. This man right here was my minister's brother. And this picture is the Millstream staff from 1942 to 1943. Paul N. Crable, editor, is in the front left. My minister's name was Daniel Crable. A typically plain Mennonite farming couple in the 1960s. Arthur and Sadie Longenecker Gibbons in the kitchen of their home in Kanoi Township, Lancaster County. This is very close to where we used to live before we moved to Texas. But of course, this was back in the 1960s. By the way, are they happy? Looks like they're happy. In this particular picture, teacher Elizabeth Knoll teaches table etiquette to a group of students in 1963. In this particular picture, students cheer a home run at a 1965 intramural softball game. And I shared this in Lancaster County at Mine Road Amish Mennonite Church, and they recognized these girls right here. These happened to be Beachy Amish girls, and they knew them. Lena Smoker, Cheryl Summers, and Thelma Zink enjoy a joke at the end of classes in the spring of 1968. On the top picture, dormitory cheerleaders sparked the dormitory football team to a 14-0 victory over commuter students in October 1969. This picture is particularly meaningful to me because this is my deacon's daughter. The bottom picture, making homemade ice cream at a social gathering in March of 1971. Students enter the classroom building from the chapel in typical dress of the 1970s maxi skirts. Now you notice this girl has a maxi skirt, but there are other girls who do not. And once again, there is a beachy Amish girl right here. I do not know who she is. And by the way, the beachy Amish people started their own school in the 70s. It's called Faith Mennonite High School. Some of you might have heard of Faith already. All right, that's a picture, or pictures, from 1974. Can't get quite everything all in one there. If you want to see anything up closer, you can look at the book. Top picture is a chemistry lab in 1976. Girls often wore their hair in double ponytails in those years. In the bottom picture, seniors following commencement in 1976, prior to the arrival of caps and gowns in 1984. This is in the 1980s. And if you look closely, you probably can't see it, but this girl here has a small head cover. That's 1980s. This is a picture from the 1990s. And this book was published, I think, in 1991. Yeah, 1991. So that was probably taken just before it was published. And so this is already over 20 years out of date. And then the book has several pictures of contrasts. This is the cooks in 1958, and the bottom is the cooks in 1991. Changes in both menu and attire occurred between these years. The senior octet of 1960 and the literary staff of 1991, Silhouette, modeled the typical clothing of their day. This picture is particularly meaningful to me because this girl is my bishop's daughter. The Board of Trustees in 1959 and 1960, and the Board of Trustees in 1990 and 1991. The changes among the trustees reflected the new organizational structure of 1970, as well as the many changes afoot in the church in these years. Well, there's an awful glare on that, and so I'll pick it up a little bit. I would like to point out two people. This may not be meaningful to you, but the Paul N. Crable that I was pointing out in the very first picture is the son of this man right here. This man is Aaron Shank. He was my bishop when we moved to Texas. He was one of the presiding bishops from the Lebanon County. He was one of the bishops that helped form the Eastern Conference, we call the Easterns today. And this man, his name is David Thomas, and whenever Aaron Shank and the other bishops wanted to have a release, an honorable release from Lancaster Conference, which was an unheard of thing, this man, David Thomas, if there was ever a Mennonite diplomat, it was this man. And this man gets a lot of credit for helping conference vote in favor of allowing that to happen. H. headgear changes among women in from 1942 to 1985. From 42 to 54, hair worn in a bun under a veiling with tie strings. From 54 to 55, tie strings removed from veiling. From 70 to 71, veiling not required for athletics. 71 to 72, hair worn down but tied. 71 and 72, bonnets not required for senior class trip. 77 to 78, hair permitted to flow freely. 77 to 78 also, cut and styled hair increases. 1979 to 1980, veiling no longer required for students. 1984-85, veiling no longer required for faculty. Policy changes from 77 to 1979. In 1977, instrumental music was permitted in chapel. Slacks accepted for after-school activities. Girls' hair wore flowing. 78, beards permitted for faculty for any reason. Now you have to understand, where I come from, you just do not wear beards. I am a black sheep because I wear this with my people. At least I don't have anything on my lip. Okay. Wedding rings permitted for faculty in 1978. First public drama staged in 1978. In 1979, entrance into Lancaster-Lebanon Sports League. 1979, mustaches acceptable for faculty. 79, piano accepted in chapel. In 1979, veiling not required for students. Senior men wearing plain suits. In 1945, over 90% of them wore plain suits. I guess this means for their senior picture. By 1970, only about 10%. And so, while these other things were happening, the plain suits were disappearing. And since we have this neat little machine, I'll show you a few other things I don't have. Missy Hostetler's speed and skill on the court set a school record of 1,652 points in 1991. Okay, the top picture is the faculty of 1950 to 51. And the bottom is a larger and more diverse faculty in the fall of 1990. How many years is it between 50 and 90? 40. Faculty quartet in 1960. And then below here is a faculty quartet performs barbershop style music at a dinner theater in April of 1988. How many years is there between 60 and 88? 28. Okay. I guess we'll just end with that. Right, it would be interesting to comment on some things, but we just will not. We have to keep moving here. Some of you may find it interesting. I have a yearbook. This would have been the year that my wife would have graduated, 1971. Of course, she's not in here. This is what they look like. I just opened up a page. That's their senior pictures. Some pictures are real personal. Some of my relatives are in here. I don't know what some of these people would think about themselves today if they saw themselves in these pictures. This girl went to my church, and we could go on and on. Okay, now we're going to change gear a little bit. What I'm going to share with you next, this particular book, Road Signs for the Journey, is a profile of Mennonite Church USA, and it's based on three surveys. One was done in 1972, one was done in 1989, and the other one was 2006. And everything I'm going to show to you now comes from this book. And by the way, this book just recently went out of print. It was published in 2007. Yes, 2007 by Herald Press, and it just recently went out. You might be able to find one of these on eBay, but they're not in print any longer. Okay, here's a graph. It says church attendance more than once a week. In 1972, 43% of my people went to church more than once a week. In 1989, only 31% went to church more than once a week. In 2006, only 8% went to church more than once a week. In 1972, 17% of the members favored ordaining women. In 1989, 49% favored ordaining women. In 2006, 67% favored ordaining women. And 76% of the pastors favored ordaining women. Interesting. Changes in political identity over three decades. In 1972, 37% of my people considered themselves of neither Democrat or Republican. They're not political. 12% considered themselves Democrat. 42% considered themselves Republican. In 2006, there's only 11% who consider themselves non-political, 22% Democrats, 51% Republicans. In 1972, this is the response of members if faced with a military draft. 11% was said that they would enter military service. 81% said no, they would do alternate service as conscientious objectors. In 1989, 16% said that they would enter military service. 77% would not. They would go alternate service. In 2006, 21% said they would serve in the military, and we're down to 65% that would do conscientious objector alternate service. This is attitudes about the nation. This is probably only 2006. You'll notice that this particular graph, believe the war on terror is a religious battle. Religious battle. 42% would agree to that. They support the war in Iraq, 25%. Believe it's okay to fly an American flag inside a Mennonite church, 35% said yes. Would pledge allegiance to the flag. 67% would do that. Believe America is a Christian nation. 48% said yes. In 1972, 85% of my people believed that homosexual relations are always wrong. In 1989, it went up to 89%. But in 2006, it had dropped to 79%. And just the other day, I visited with a man who was at the conference, Indiana Michigan conference, and this is a big issue of what they're going to do in the church now about homosexuality, because it's a national issue, and Mennonites are forced to decide what they're going to do about it. This is occupations of Mennonite members. We won't look at all of these, but look at this. In 1972, 35% of the women were housewives and homemakers. In 1989, it had dropped to 26%, and in 2006, only 7% were housewives or homemakers. Think about the girl who said she liked to have a career. These are scary figures. This is the average number of children for women in childbearing years. In 1972, it wasn't 6 children per family, it was 2.1 children per family. In 1989, it had dropped to 1.7 children per family. And in 2006, 1.4 children per family. Now, it takes, I think, at least 2.1 to reproduce, just bare reproduction to keep the numbers the same. And so, biologically, this is a dying church, because they're not even producing enough members of their own to reproduce themselves. Furthermore, the proportion of members under the age of 45, in 1972, 54% of their members were under 45. In 89, only 45% were under 45. In 2006, it's 30% under the age of 45. And so the young people are leaving the church. So you have a double problem. There's a biological problem, not reproducing enough, and the young people are leaving. And so the changes in denominational membership, in 1972, there were 123,000. In 1989, there was 130,000. And then there was a merger in 1999 with General Conference, along with, the General Conference was one main body, and the conferences were joined together into one Mennonite Church USA, and then in Canada, there was Mennonite Church Canada. And that was supposed to be the wave of the future, but instead of going up, it went down. And has seriously declined since then. And right now, as I'm speaking, these people are wondering how they're even going to move forward, because there are churches that are pulling out of Mennonite Church USA because of the homosexual issue. There's a real confusion out there as I'm speaking. Beliefs about Jesus. 54% people of pastors said that Jesus is the only way to God, and those without faith in Jesus will not be saved. But 69% of the members said that's true. Do you get the import there? What does this say? The pastors, 43% of the pastors says Jesus is the clearest revelation of God, but God may save people who don't know Jesus. Only 24% of the members said that. 43% of the pastors said that. We won't look at all this. You'll notice that divorce, these are changes over 3 decades in the wrongness of behavior. You should have told me to zoom this in long ago. I apologize. In 1971, 31% thought that divorce was always wrong. Remember, when I was a boy, this was the issue. There's a lot of wrangling over this. In 2006, only 9% believe that anymore. It has a number of things. One, the interesting thing, dancing. Back in 1972, 43% of the members thought it was always wrong to dance. But in 2006, only 7% believed that. I don't know if you folks take the World Magazine or not, but if you did, you saw this article not too long ago. It's entitled, "Going with the Flow? Mennonites and Church of England waver in their commitment to biblical marriage." Eastern Mennonite University, EMU, has announced it will suspend a policy against same-sex relationships for faculty as the school enters a listening period to review its stance on homosexuality. If the policy change becomes permanent, EMU would become the first member institution of the Council of Christian Colleges and Universities to allow practicing gays and lesbians to serve as professors. The school's board of trustees unanimously approved the review. I was so upset with that I wrote this to the World Magazine. can't see all that. Well, that's close enough. No, it's not. Well, we'll pretend it is. Thomas, I write the following in response to your article on page 84 of the December 28, 2013 issue of the World Magazine. As a conservative Mennonite, I am not surprised that some of the mainstream acculturated Mennonites have come to this point. This is the most recent news from the liberal wing, which has been, quote, going with the flow for several generations now. I suppose that the facts you report become newsworthy because people in general expect more from Mennonites than such a move. Historically, Anabaptists have stood firm on the ultimate authority of Scripture, and that for almost 500 years. And now to surrender that principle at the time when a degenerating society needs the reminder to be loyal to Scripture runs counter to our own history. While our forefathers were willing to surrender their lives to uphold that principle when dealing with issues in their day, some of their descendants, quote, go with the flow. They do not discern that now is the perfect time to refuse to, quote, go with the flow. Please be assured that the conservative side of the Mennonite Church intends to continue its loyalty to the ultimate authority of Scripture. We understand that the need for salt and light is rapidly increasing in our day. And of course, when they printed that, they did not print all of that, but they printed some of it. In conclusion, individuals or churches who have lost sight of their history are experiencing amputation from their historical trunk. They must die. Their only hope for life is reattachment. Symptoms of approaching death. Death is okay. When I was in Goshen, in a class, young people knew the facts that I was just sharing with you. And it's like, so what? Doesn't bother them. That's a symptom of approaching death. Death is okay. Little energy to fight for life, belief in comfortable lies, acquiescence in the inevitable, that's what these young people were doing, feeble response to stimuli. How to abandon Anabaptist theology. Number one, first of all, undermine biblical authority. Number two, make traditional ways of reading the Bible seem simplistic and inadequate. And number three, disparage Anabaptist history. Number four, lose the two kingdom concept. Number five, enthrone self, wealth, and national welfare. Number six, justify self-defense and promote the just war theory. Number seven, adopt the good moral causes of surrounding society. And number eight, assimilate surrounding society and identify with it. And those of you who are paying attention to Dean Taylor and David Berceau's debate with Daryl Charles, you might find it interesting that D. Daryl Charles is the son of a Mennonite minister in Lancaster County. And when I talked with Steve Nolt, historian, he knew this young man, and he says he is still reacting to everything Mennonite. And here he was in a public debate arguing for war against Dean Taylor and David Berceau defending non-resistance. Very interesting irony of history. Okay, that's all I would like to share with you tonight. If you have any further questions, you want to look further at these books, you're certainly welcome to. That's just kneel as we pray.